Thank you, thank you, thank you. Why on earth am I showing you a clip from Christmas Carol on Palm Sunday? That was not the video you were expecting, right? Well, today we are, our theme for today is festivals and feasts and holidays. Palm Sunday is a holiday of a sort. Certainly next Sunday qualifies as a major holiday, so that is all going on. Plus, we continue today our sermon series, our look at Old Testament law by looking into the laws that were given by God to the Israelites regarding festivals and holidays that they were to keep and celebrate during the year. So this is all going to mix together for us into a sermon this morning that I think we'll be able to learn a thing or two from. Again, the sermon series that we're involved in right now is entitled, What Exactly is Old Testament Law and Why Does It Matter? What exactly is Old Testament Law and Why Does It Matter? Today, Old Testament Law on Festivals. We have some material to cover, so let's jump right in. The meaning behind the word translated in our Old Testament as festival or feast has a number of connotations to it. As you might expect, there typically was animal sacrifice involved. That was a pretty regular part of life for the Israelites. There was eating involved on these festival days. These days were, in some respects, solemn occasions, days to reflect on the Lord and remembering his mighty acts, but they also often were days of celebration and procession and thanksgiving and dancing. So all of this kind of wraps up into these ideas of what a festival was in Old Testament Israel. Now, the central festival in the Israelite calendar was the one that you probably know the most about, the Passover. You already likely know that the Passover was set up as a way for the Israelites to remember God's incredible saving act for them when he pulled them out of their slavery in Egypt. And if you go back in your memory banks and think about that Exodus story, you'll remember that God exercised judgment for sins, the sins of the Egyptians, by one night going throughout the land and striking down the eldest male offspring, whether that be human or livestock. The Israelites had been warned ahead of time by God through Moses that this was going to happen, and they were told that if they sacrificed a lamb on that night in their son's place, and put the blood on the doorposts and the door frames of their houses, their son would not die. So you have in this a major act of salvation from God. The firstborn baby Israelite boys were saved from death because of sin by the blood of a sacrificial lamb. They would be passed over from that judgment. So the annual Passover festival then was commanded by God to help the Israelites remember that big act of salvation for them. Here is what they got to do on the Passover celebration day. This is from Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, going forward, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs." So the bitter herbs were there to remind them of the bitter years of slavery that they had spent in Egypt. "And they were also to eat in that meal bread made without yeast." So when God's judgment was unleashed on the Egyptians that night and their sons did die, the Egyptians were in a big hurry at that point to get the Israelites out of their country so no further calamity would come upon them. So they rushed them out, and the Israelites had to go in a hurry. There was no time to bake bread properly. And so in this annual Passover festival then, each year, they would not bake bread with yeast. They would make unleavened bread in remembrance of their rush out of the country there in the Exodus. On to verse 11. This is how you are to eat the Passover meal: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So the Exodus was such a foundational event for the Israelite people that God instructed them also that the month in which it took place was now going to be for them month number one in their annual calendar. We skipped verse 2 a moment ago, but let's go back to it now. Verse 2, this month is to be for you now the first month of your year. The NIV study note on that verse points out this to us. It says, in the ancient Near East, New Year festivals normally coincided with the new season of life and nature. The designation of this month as Israel's religious New Year reminded Israel that her life as the people of God was grounded in God's redemptive act in the Exodus. So everything about Israel was going to be deeply and intertwined with their relationship with God, wasn't it? Even when their New Year started. It would come at the anniversary of the Exodus event. So now would be a good time for us to get our Israelite calendar going here on the screen. We're going to be moving through their calendar chronologically to kind of get our minds around the festivals that God commanded them to observe. I should point out that Israel actually did follow two calendars. They followed a civil calendar, which I assume was very similar to the one they had been used to following before God's commands here, and then a religious calendar, which came from the instruction of God. We're only going to look at the religious calendar today. In the religious Israelite calendar, month number one, then, is that month in which the Exodus took place. It was called the month of Abib. If you compare their calendar to ours, Abib is in the range of March to April in our calendar. The Passover began on the evening of the 14th day of the month of Abib. That is when they would eat the meal of the sacrificed lamb, the bitter herbs, and the unleavened bread. The next day after the Passover meal would begin the seven-day feast of unleavened bread. The very next day, this is Exodus 12 again, celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day, the day after the firstborn Israelite sons had been spared, that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day, that was Passover, until the evening of the 21st day, the end of the festival of unleavened bread. Was this a holiday? Can we call these things holidays when we're looking at Old Testament festivals? Well, God said to them in Exodus 12, verse 16, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. So for this entire week-long memorial of unleavened bread, nobody was supposed to go to work. They were only supposed to prepare and eat food. Sounds like a holiday to me. Take the week off, eat well, have a couple of solemn assemblies to the Lord of remembrance. I think we can fairly call this a version of a holiday. You'll notice as we go forward this morning that a lot of these festivals linked up with harvest time, various harvest times in Israel. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread came about the time of the barley harvest. So in addition to the reflection on God's great acts in the past, you also ought to think of these major festivals in Israel as times as well for the Israelites to give thanks to God for the food they were about to harvest. Giving thanks for the bounty they were about to receive. That's a part of it as well. So that's month number one in the Israelite calendar. When does the next festival come along? The next one occurs in month three, roughly our May to June time frame. And there were some detailed instructions regarding exactly when to hold this next festival. The Israelites were told in Leviticus 23, from the day after the Passover, you are to count off seven full weeks, count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath. And that then was when the Israelites were to celebrate the festival of harvest. Because of the emphasis on the festival of harvest needing to be seven full weeks after Passover, the festival of harvest also sometimes was called the festival of weeks. You might have heard that. 7 weeks is 49 days. The day after the 49th day would be the 50th day, and so this festival of harvest also, much later, began to be called Pentecost. The Greek word pentakenta means 50. 50 days after Passover comes the festival of Pentecost, or the festival of weeks, or festival of harvest. What were the Israelites supposed to do at the festival of harvest? This was a one-day festival in which the Israelites were again to do no regular work. They were to hold a sacred assembly. They were to sacrifice animals and eat. As you might guess from the name Festival of Harvest, this was also around a harvest time. This was, in fact, it came right in the middle of the wheat harvest. So they would take a day off from all of their harvesting work, and they would thank the Lord for it. Here's Deuteronomy 16. Then celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God by giving a freewill offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. So this was a thank you for the harvest. I need to tell you one very cool thing about this holiday. Okay, we just got done talking about Passover and how that was designed to help them remember the Exodus event and moving out of Egypt. Well, Jewish tradition says that 50 days out after they moved out of Egypt was when Moses was called up to the top of Mount Sinai and God gave him the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament law. 50 days after they moved out of Egypt. So you've got a big act of salvation in the Exodus, followed 50 days later by the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. The festival of Passover remembers that great act of salvation in the Exodus. The festival of Harvest, or Feast of Weeks, Day of Pentecost, corresponds then with the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. With me so far on that? Now, if we had not been talking about Old Testament today, and I said to you the Day of Pentecost, what would normally have come to your minds? Probably the New Testament story, just weeks after Jesus' death, where the Holy Spirit came in power upon his disciples. That was the day of Pentecost that happened on. Weeks after Jesus' death. In fact, it was 7 weeks after Jesus' death because Jesus was crucified right around the time of Passover. 7 weeks later, 50 days later, came the day of Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit by God to his people. Are you seeing the connections? I've got it on the board for you now. Big act of salvation in Exodus, commemorated by the Passover festival. Jesus dies at the Passover time as the new ultimate Passover lamb that secures salvation for those who will turn from sin and believe in him. This is the new big act of salvation. The giving of the law by God on Mount Sinai happens 50 days after the big Exodus act of salvation. The giving of the Holy Spirit by God to the church happens 50 days after Jesus' big act of salvation for us. So Jesus is sacrificed at Passover time. The Holy Spirit is given on the day of Pentecost. That's cool stuff, isn't it? Wow. It's incredible. All right, that's month three. When is the next festival in the calendar? Well, month number seven, number seven is a big one for them. Month number seven is about our September to October. For the Israelites, month number seven starts out on day one with the Feast of Trumpets, and this is Leviticus 23. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord." That's the Feast of Trumpets. On the 10th day of the month, you had the Day of Atonement. We've already studied this a few weeks back. I'm not going to go into it again other than to remind you this was the one day out of the year where the priest could go into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. This was the day that he would then come out and sacrifice animals, remember, for the sins of all Israelites, which they were not aware they had committed. It's the Day of Atonement. On the 15th day of the seventh month came the Festival of Ingathering, a.k.a. the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. The first name there, Festival of Ingathering, will alert you that this is another harvest time. This was actually the harvest of the orchards and the vines. The second name, though, the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths, represents the other significance for this festival, and this is, again, Leviticus 23. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month of the Lord's Festival of Tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present food offerings to the Lord, and on the eighth day, hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. It is the closing special assembly. Do no regular work. After you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate this festival to the Lord for 7 days. On the first day, you're to take branches from luxuriant trees, palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and they were to use these branches then to construct temporary shelters to live in for the week. See verse 42. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So another festival here, given by God, that has sensory things for the Israelites to do in order to remember these past events. The Passover, they had this meal, unleavened bread and bitter herbs. It was a sensory thing, helped them remember the original Passover night. And now the Feast of Tabernacles. I tell you, if you had to live in a temporary hut for a whole week every year, you're never going to forget that your ancestors lived in temporary huts when they were in the desert. So God was very effective in setting these things up and getting the Israelites to remember. Festival of Tabernacles also happens to be that festival we mentioned a couple Sundays ago, where every 7 years on the Festival of Tabernacles, the entire law was to be read to all Israelites. And that was to happen every 7 years on the Feast of Tabernacles. By the way, for the Festival of Tabernacles, for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and for the Feast of Weeks, the Israelites were supposed to travel from their homes to the Lord's tabernacle, later to the temple in Jerusalem when that replaced the tabernacle. They were to do that in order to celebrate those events there and to be able to bring their sacrifices to God's altar, which we know was located there. Deuteronomy 16 talks about these big three festivals, saying this: three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, that's the tabernacle and later the temple, at the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring in proportion to a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. So these three big festivals are sometimes called by scholars the three annual pilgrimage festivals, because the Israelites were to travel from their homes to worship the Lord at his sanctuary those three times a year. So there is your Israelite calendar. These are the festivals commanded by God in Old Testament law for the Israelites. Now, as Jewish law, as Jewish history unfolded over time, a couple of holidays were added: Hanukkah in month 10, Purim in month 12, but those were not part of the law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, so they come later. They're a little bit outside of our scope for today. This was the Israelite calendar. Let's look again with me here. Month number one, just in review, the big one, Passover, followed immediately by the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Month three was that one-day festival of harvest, or Feast of Weeks, or sometimes called the Day of Pentecost. Month seven started with that Festival of the Trumpets on day one, the Day of Atonement on day 10, and then the Festival of Ingathering, also known as Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths, starting on day 15. And then, of course, you got to remember, every 7 days, you got a Sabbath day. Every 7 years, we saw, is a Sabbath year for the fields to be at rest. Every 50 years was the year of Jubilee. So all of this works into the rhythm of life for the Israelites as set up for them by God. This is Old Testament law on the Jewish calendar. Now, why does it matter? Why should knowing these things matter to us today? I'm going to offer you four reasons today why I think studying the festivals in Old Testament law should matter to modern Christ followers. The first one is this: I believe that God has communicated through the calendar he set up for the Israelites that it's important for human beings to balance work and rest in our lives. This is a point that we bring up a lot when we're talking about the Sabbath commandments, part of the Ten Commandments, but it wasn't just every seventh day, we have discovered this morning, that the Israelites were commanded to rest, was it? Almost all of these festival days were additional Sabbath days, days of rest as well. More rest! Now, Scripture has an awful lot to say about the value of hard work, so don't make the mistake that God is teaching laziness here. But hard work is to be balanced by rest. That's one thing I take away from these things. And this first reason, I think knowing Old Testament festivals is important, is closely related to reason number two, which is, I believe that God has communicated through the calendar he set up for the Israelites that it's important for human beings to have holidays built into our year that allow us to celebrate him and to celebrate with him. I'll repeat that for you. I believe God has communicated through the calendar he set up for the Israelites that it's important for human beings to have holidays built into our year that allow us to celebrate him and to celebrate with him. These commandments for Sabbath rest on the Sabbath and on the holidays, they weren't just about rest. All of these festivals we've looked at today involved the Israelites taking time to remember God's great acts for them in the past, the Israelites taking time to thank him for the provision that they were providing for him in the present. Almost all of these festivals, there was also a command for them to sacrifice fellowship offerings. And you may remember the fellowship offering in our look a few weeks back at Old Testament sacrificial law. This is the one where an animal was sacrificed, and then the offerer and the priests would sit down and eat a meal together in the presence of God at the tabernacle. There was fellowship. They had fellowship with each other and with God, made possible by the forgiveness of sins. So now God could be in fellowship with people. So God was commanding these fellowship offerings at the festivals. That means that he wanted people to come on those days and have fellowship with him and spend time with him. So these festival Sabbath days then, as well as the weekly Sabbath days, they were to be days of rest. They were to be days to remember God's great acts and to thank him for their current provision, but they were also about spending time with God and fellowshipping with him. So I think that if we're going to try to take away some points today from looking at the Israelite calendar and what God set up for them there, I would think that these would be two of those points. We can learn from these things. We're to be sure to be balancing work and rest in our lives. And that rest should come once a week and on special holidays. But these days of rest for us that we put onto our calendars are not only to be about rest. They're also to be about family. And then most importantly, these days are to be characterized by these things we've said, taking time to remember God's great acts from the past, in history and in our own lives, taking time to thank God for his blessings to us in the present, and then just taking time to be with him. Which means that Bob Cratchit had it right, right? You ought not to be at work on Christmas. I actually had the wrong cut of that video up there because I had the nice, they have the big family celebration. You saw some of it there at the end. And they talk about how they had gone to church that morning, Bob and Tiny Tim, and he had said on the way home that he was glad to be in church on Christmas because maybe people would look at him and be reminded, because he was crippled, it says. They'd look at me and be reminded of that Jesus was the one who healed crippled people. And then they have this big feast and family, and they thank the Lord for the feast. That was the part I was supposed to show you, but I put the wrong thing on there. Scrooge, the one who wanted Cratchit to be working on Christmas, is obviously an extreme example. But you know what? I think that more and more there are people in the dog-eat-dog business world that probably do feel a little bit that way, that taking time to celebrate these things is humbug. Especially, I think there are some employers out there who feel that way. Have you noticed? More and more stores open on the major holidays. Corporations pursuing the almighty dollar, right? If we can make money, we're going to be open. So our culture is moving away from these things. But Bob Cratchit had it right. We ought to have these holidays and these days of rest. I also think it's interesting, after taking a look at the Old Testament calendar, that, we have a somewhat similar calendar. It's just, it's altered. The Jews had Sabbath, weekly rest. We do have a day for worship. It's not quite the same, but we do have a day for worship on Sundays. And some of us more than others, I think, take the rest on that day very seriously. The Israelites had a few holidays throughout their calendar designed to help them remember and thank God for those great acts of salvation he did for them in the Exodus. We have a few holidays in our calendar, don't we, that remind us, they're there to remind us and help us celebrate Jesus' great act of salvation for us. There's some similarities here. But I think we're left with the big question, which is this: are we really focusing on the godly parts of these special days when they come around in the calendar? Are we resting in the right way? Are we using these days to fellowship with God, to remember him, to spend time with him? Easter egg hunts are fun, but they should just be a very minor part of what you do on Easter compared to the major thing that you should be thinking about on that day, that we should be thinking about on that day. Okay, so there is my discussion for you of points number one and two this morning of why I think knowing Old Testament laws about festivals are important. I'm going to explain point number three, reason number three for you before I put it on the board. Have you heard people argue from time to time that Christians ought not to celebrate Christmas and Easter? Now, if you've never heard that argument, you're going to be confused by that. But there are some Christians who believe that. The reasoning, as I understand the argument, is that there may be some tie between dates used and some of the holiday traditions we've inherited to pagan celebrations in the past. Now, the concern there is valid, well-intended, especially when you think of what God said to the Israelites when they were moving into Canaan and how seriously he asked them to take not getting swept up into celebrating in the ways of the Canaanites and so forth, because he rightly was concerned that if they started to do that, they would be sucked into worshiping false gods rather than the one true God. That was a big message from God to the Israelites. And I believe that some of what the thinking is here by people that say you shouldn't celebrate the true God on those 2 days, December 25th or on Easter, there's concern not to mix paganism and the holy God that we serve. Okay? Understood. Maybe some of you feel that way. I want to offer you today, however, a different way of thinking about this. And I want to start by pointing this out to you. Scholar Mark Cohen has written a book entitled The Cultic Calendars of the Ancient Near East. In one part of his book, he looks at the calendars of a civilization that came before the Israelites, a civilization called Sumer. He writes that the major festivals at Ur, which is one of the big Sumerian cities, were the Akiti celebrations of the first and the seventh month, which marked the equinoxes, and the great festival of Nana in the 10th month. Now, Sumerian month number one would have been number seven in the Israelite calendar, and number seven in the Sumerian calendar would have been number one, but it really doesn't matter. The point remains that other civilizations who did not worship the one true God had festival celebrations in the same months as the Israelites. Other civilizations celebrated festivals at harvest time in that land, and they did so to false gods. And these things predated God's work with Moses and Israel. So did the Old Testament festivals have roots then in paganism? I think we've seen, as we've been going through this Old Testament series, we have observed God repeatedly taking patterns and practices that were familiar to the Israelite people from how they had lived in their culture, allowing them to continue some of those things, but along the way altering those things substantially in order to teach truth about himself, about the real God and a true morality. He let the Israelites continue to celebrate roughly at the same times that they were used to celebrating in their ancient culture, but he altered the meaning of those festivals, those celebrations, to be about remembering the historical Exodus, remembering the time that their ancestors wandered about in the desert living in temporary shelters. Everything was reinterpreted to be about the real God. So the different way of looking at the celebration of Easter and Christmas that I want to offer to you this morning starts with this statement. I think that you can make an equally strong statement or strong argument in regards to the festivals that were given by God to Israel in the Bible, that some of those dates and perhaps in some of the forms of those celebrations probably could be tied back to earlier practices of people who worshipped false gods. It's a similar problem to this concern that people have about Christmas and Easter. But you know what? That didn't stop God from setting up these festivals for Israel. And what's important to note there is that he took those days and those practices and he redeemed them. He reinterpreted them. He made them about him and about truth. And you know what? I do mean that he redeemed them. That word redeem is that image of setting a slave free, right? And that's a perfect image for this. You know why? Because everything that is good in this world, including every single day on the calendar, was God's to begin with. And you know, sin entered the world. And along the way, people who were bent upon evil took some of those days and they infused them with meaning that was evil and they practiced evil things on those days. Those days were stolen by the enemy. So God comes along in his work with the Israelites and he took those days back. He made them holy again. I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me, right? Those days didn't belong to the enemy, they belonged to God. God took them back. It's just like the idea of celebrating a festival of thanks for a harvest. That's a great idea. That's a holy idea that had been made unholy by people who were giving credit to the wrong gods. But God took them back. He took the idea back. With the Israelite festivals, he made it holy again. He made things right. And I say all of that just to set up what I wanted to share with you as the third reason that I think studying Old Testament laws about festivals are important for us, and that is God has taught us through the calendar he set up for the Israelites that it is good to take things back that the enemy has stolen. It's good to take things back the enemy has stolen. So was December 25th originally a date used for a pagan holiday? You know, if it was, frankly, I just don't really care that much because December 25th belonged to God first. Are there elements of the Easter holiday that can be traced back to pagan practices? Well, if so, I want to say that I thank God that on this one Sunday each spring that we call Easter, it's now about celebrating Jesus' resurrection. And I guarantee you, no one who comes in here next week is going to be confused about that, what we're celebrating. It's good to find things that the enemy has tried to steal and take them back for godly purposes. And you know, that's actually what we are all about as Christ followers, what we are to be all about. It goes way beyond redeeming holidays, doesn't it? We're here to take back what the enemy has tried to steal from God. A final reason for you, why I think it's important to study Old Testament festival law, and this is one I'm carrying over from my last sermon about miscellaneous Old Testament laws, and it is this. Knowing Old Testament festival law brings color to our reading of the New Testament, and it helps us to understand our Lord better. Knowing Old Testament festival law brings color to our reading of the New Testament. It helps us to understand our Lord better. I'm going to give you one and only one example to support this assertion this morning, and it is going to be our brief reading about the event that we're celebrating today, Palm Sunday, and we'll read about it now from Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" This was the beginning of the final week of Jesus' life. A prophecy had been written many, many years before that a Savior King would come to Israel, that he would enter into Jerusalem riding on the foal of a donkey. So here comes Jesus claiming that prophecy. And you know what? The people seem to get it. They put their cloaks down on the road for him to ride over. You only do that for kings. The things they shouted towards Jesus were from this other Old Testament passage that had come to be believed to be also about this coming Savior King. It was Psalm 118. They shouted, "Hosanna," which means save us. And it not only means save us, but it kind of become a shout of praise too, or acclamation. So it's both a request for salvation, save us, and an expression of praise for the King. "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David." David's sons were kings. This was a messianic term there. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." For one fleeting moment, the people at least almost got it. Look back at verse 8, it said, "A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road." In this account of the story in the Gospel of John, John writes it this way. "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna,'" etc. Read that one again. "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard Jesus was on his way. Hey, we know a thing or two about Jewish festivals now. Which festival was this? The events we read about in Matthew 21 there occurred 4 days before the biggest festival of them all, the Passover, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread that followed immediately after. This was one of those three big pilgrimage festivals where people from all over Israel were to meet in Jerusalem, and that's what was happening here. People had begun arriving in the city. Experts tell us now that at that stage in Israel's history, the number of Israelites that would have come to Jerusalem on a festival such as this was in the hundreds of thousands. So yes, we're talking about a very great crowd that observed Jesus entering into Jerusalem that day. You can almost feel the energy from that many people jammed into the city for the year's biggest event and the excitement that was rippling through the masses as the word got out. Jesus, he could be the Messiah. He could be the Messiah. It was a very dramatic thing that Jesus did that day. His timing was intentional and it was spot on. And I think that I've just proven to you my fourth reason for why I would say it's good to know Old Testament festival law. Knowing Old Testament festival law brings color to our reading of the New Testament, and it helps us understand our Lord better. The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem at the time of the festival of Passover and unleavened bread was a really big deal. So there are four reasons for you why I believe it's important for us to understand Old Testament laws about festivals and feasts. Number one, they teach God that God believes it's important for us to balance work and rest. Number two, they teach that God believes we ought to have holidays built into our calendars for more rest, and that that rest should also include fellowship with God, etc. Number three, they teach that it is good to take back things the enemy has tried to steal. And fourth, knowing these things brings color to our reading of the New Testament. They help us understand our Lord better. This is Old Testament law, and this is why it matters. So let me tell you what's going to happen now. Amy, could you have the kids come back in, or Lance? And I'm going to actually have our worship team come back forward. We've got some worshiping to do now. I do need to explain a couple things, especially if you're not someone who has been at Calvary longer than a year. We have a tradition on Palm Sunday of waving palms and marching around our church for one song. All right, I think it was started for the kids, I believe, but we all do it. And in just a moment, when the band starts, what I'm going to ask you to do is stand up, and we've got the two guys with the palms in the back. I think Niece has a couple kids that'll lead the way for us, and then we'll follow those kids along and just march around and wave the palms. Now, marching around and waving palms is not something we do on a normal basis in our lives. There's a chance that you might feel just a titch silly and maybe a titch self-conscious. And you know, if you do, that's okay. I probably will too. So let yourself feel that. But then what I want you to do, what I want to encourage you to do is set that feeling aside and try to get into it. Try to imagine yourself back there 2,000 years ago and praising the Lord just as they did then. So this is a holiday, right? Palm Sunday, it's a minor holiday, but it is a holiday designed to help us remember what the Lord has done for us so long ago through Jesus. And we have a tangible thing now, as so many of these other festivals had, a tangible thing now to do to remember these things. So I want you to try to get into it and genuinely worship. One last thought. You know, we talked a moment ago about whether or not Christians ought to celebrate Easter and Christmas. And there are also some people who wonder if we should even be celebrating on Sunday morning for the same reasons, ties to paganism. But I tell you what, two great things happened on Sundays 2,000 years ago. And they're enough for me to be okay with worshiping the Lord on Sundays. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey on the day after the Sabbath on a Sunday. And when he did so, in my opinion, he took Sunday back from the enemy and from any pagan use. On the very next week, he rose from the grave victorious over death on a Sunday morning. Jesus took Sunday back. I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. The enemy is under my feet. You got it? Amen. So let's claim this day. as the Lord's Day. Let's claim this Palm Sunday as a holiday dedicated to remember and celebrating the true King, this true Son of David, the Messiah. It's time for us to worship him now. And if you were ever going to yell, "Save me," to any being, this would be the being to yell it to today. They shouted his name in the streets on that day 2,000 years ago. We're going to do it again now. Praise the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.